Have you ever done something so bad that you feel like you've hit the wall? Have you ever done something you know you're not supposed to do, you did it anyway because you really wanted to, then regret and question why you made such a decision? I mean, let's be honest. We've all sinned. We've done something bad. But I'm not talking about those little white lies or the extra candy you ate after dinner. I'm referring to those decisions, those mistakes you made that you wish you gave a second thought to. Because now, there's no turning back. What is done, and you know there's no undoing. The only possible way is to turn back the clock, but you know that is impossible. Now, you are to bear the consequences of your decision. But the price you have to pay is much costlier than you imagine. You're trying to find a way out. You hope to find a way out, but there isn't. Reality works in a very simple logic. Action leads to consequences. But it is a heavy price. What if? What if you also need to hide your mistake from the people around you? What if what you've done is something you must keep as a secret? Have you ever made a mistake that made you feel like it's the end of the world? Why was I so stupid? Why did I give it a second thought? I should have known better. I should have been better. Regret, guilt, shame, disappointment, defeated. Have you ever been so stuck you feel like you've hit a wall? I have. I think what really struck me is the disillusionment that I am not any better because I go to church. I am not holier. I am not stronger against temptation. Having gone to church my entire life, knowing all the stories and the teachings of the Bible, being a pretty poster boy at church does not make me any different. I am just like anyone else. These past weeks, we've engaged in the topics surrounding sexuality, marriage, and holiness. The first week, we said that sex is the act in which God permanently bonds two flesh to become one. It is not simply an expression of love, an act of pleasure, or a reproduction process. And then we looked at boundaries. We're reminded when we face temptation, especially sexual temptations, our response is to flee, to run away, to run towards God. Last week, we engaged on pursuing purity, pursuing holiness, and we said that sexuality is about our embodied participation in God's love in the world. Tonight, we get to the difficult stuff. We get to the stuff that nobody wants to talk about, the nasty stuff. Sexual sins. Now, you might be thinking, this topic is irrelevant to me. I have not fallen. I have not done any of those don'ts. I'm not dating. I don't have those struggles. That's what I thought when I was younger. As I said, I was one of those pretty poster boy at church, a prominent student leader in fellowship. I knew all the model answers, the do's and the don'ts, the shoulds, the shouldn'ts, until it was too late. Until I went past the point of no return. Only to find out the hard way that we all face sexual temptations. No one is immune. None of us are. regardless of age, gender, profession, social status, or stage of life. We are all equally in a position to be tempted by sexual sins. Don't have the illusion that you are stronger or you are more willful or that you are not at that stage. This does not apply to you. Who said you need a partner to commit sexual sin? Who said after you're married, you will not be tempted by sexual sins? No one can be strong enough to boast that they will not falter when faced with sexual temptations. In our fallen human nature, we all need the saving grace of God. Some of us might have a different posture coming to worship these past weeks. You've been trying hard to conceal the real struggle you have inside. What if all that we've talked about these past 3 weeks is a little too late for you? What if, to a certain extent, you have already stumbled, fallen, succumbed to temptation? Is it the end for you? Is there still redemption for me? If you don't remember anything tonight, remember this. There is always redemption. This is not the end of the road. Tonight, we will have an opportunity to have an honest look at ourselves. And I urge you to approach tonight with this posture. The more honest you are to yourself, the more open you are to the leading of the Spirit, the more freely you allow the Spirit to speak to you, the more you shall receive from tonight. Allow the Holy Spirit to shine light into your heart and mind. Allow the Spirit to show you thoughts in your mind that you didn't know existed. Allow the Spirit to intercede for you, to speak to you, to speak for you. We all, each and every one of us, come before God as sinners, equally sinful. And as we come before this holy God, we can only ask this God to be merciful and gracious, to help make us holy, cleansing us once again with the blood of Christ. So let us pray. Let us pray. Oh Father, we come before you tonight as one community, seeking you. Oh Spirit, help us and guide us. Intercede for us as we peek inside our darkest, deepest self. A self that tries so hard to hide, to cover up, to decorate, pretending it is the old self that we've already nailed on the cross, but actually is rotting, decaying, and slowly polluting us. So, Father, we come before you tonight. We seek your holiness. Help us to walk closer to you. Help us to come closer to you. And in the words of the psalmist, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous ways in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Oh, search us, merciful Father. Shine light into our darkness so we can turn away from our devious ways and come running towards you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Tonight we will look at a story from the Gospel of Luke, a story of a sinner and her journey of repentance, confession, acceptance, and liberation. This story is recorded in Luke chapter 7, 36 to 50. One day, Jesus received an invitation. A Pharisee named Simon invited Jesus to dine with him at his house. Jesus, accepting the offer, went to the Pharisee's house and dined with him. News broke out in town of Jesus being here, and one particular woman took notice. This is how the scripture described this woman. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that Jesus was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. This is no ordinary woman. Scripture draws our attention to the fact that this woman is a sinner. Now, you might be thinking, aren't we all sinners before God? What does the scripture mean when it purposely points out the fact that this woman is a sinner? Now, generally, when scripture references a person as a sinner, it is referring to one particular type of sin, sexual sins. Moreover, this sin is usually publicly known. Some guesses is that this woman may be a prostitute or an adulteress. In any case, it seems the Pharisee despised this sinner because of who she is and believed Jesus should not allow the sinner to be doing what she's doing to him. Verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him, Jesus, saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. So, what exactly were her actions towards Jesus? The scripture goes in great length describing what this sinner was doing. Now, we already know that, having learned Jesus is dining at the Pharisee's house, she purposely went and brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Then what? Now, we go back one verse, verse 38. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. This woman is at Jesus' feet, weeping. And as her tears falls on Jesus' feet, she used her own hair to wipe them and kiss them and anoint them with ointment. Now, we need a little bit of historic and cultural information in order for us to more accurately imagine this picture. You see, first century society in Judea, they do not dine with tables and chairs like we do today. We got a glimpse of this when the scripture reads that the Pharisees invited Jesus to recline at the table. So what does that really mean? What does that really mean? Let me show you here, okay? So see, Jesus doesn't sit like we do when they eat. The table that Judean people had, the Israelites have, are pretty low, probably about knee high. And that's the table. So about the height of the speakers there. So how they would sit is they would sit on the ground and have their feet at an angle, parallel, and they'll be reclining, maybe sometimes even lower to this posture. So this is why the Bible references this as reclining at the table. So realize where Jesus' feet, where the feet are. So I'll be facing the table, and where would the feet be? Away, pointing. So that's where the woman would be standing, around where the screen is. So that's why the woman has access to Jesus' feet. No, don't imagine she's under the table. What is she doing under the... No. So it's a little cultural context here, okay? All right. Furthermore, people back then have a very different paradigm on human-deity relation than what we have today. In ancient time, those who are considered as priests or prophets are essentially conduits to deities. Normal people has no access or little form of communication with deities. It is only through these agents can they seek the favors of the gods. So to a certain extent, people would treat these priests or prophets as representatives of these deities. Now, hence the action of the sinner, weeping and kissing Jesus' feet. Essentially, this is her outcry to God. From the detailed description we were given from the scripture of this sinner's action towards Jesus, we get a sense of how she is feeling inside and what she is seeking before Jesus. She's crying, weeping, sobbing at Jesus' feet. She's wiping the feet, now wet from the tears, with her own hair, kissing them, pouring the ointment onto them. Altogether, we see a display of sadness and regret, a gesture that is seeking repentance and forgiveness, a reflection of the guilt and the rejection she has been tormented by inside. A sinner, knowing the depths of her own sin, comes before who she believes is a merciful God, seeks repentance and forgiveness from her past actions. This is who the sinner is. Maybe some of us are like this sinner. You have been haunted by the guilt of your past actions, like a shadow that silently yet relentlessly follows you. You seek relief, yet the inability of undoing what you have set in motion is decapitating. You try your best to live life at its normalcy, but the secret you keep inside is like an infested parasite, slowly eating you away. You are forced to mask yourself in front of those who love and cares for you because you do not want to disappoint them. Gradually, you create a false facade of the person who you think others want you to be. You've adopted the life of an actor. But the person you see in the mirror seems unrecognizable, even after removing all the cosmetics. You're disgusted because you've become one of the very people Jesus appalled. A hypocrite. A whitewashed tomb. A perfumed corpse, a Christian zombie. It seems you are at the end of the road. Life is at a dead end. There's no detour, no U-turn, no pass go and collect $200. Life goes by, day after day, without any true recollection of memories. Have you been so stuck that you feel like you've hit a wall? Have you ever been so stuck you feel like you're at the end of the world? For this sinner, her glimpse of hope came when she learned Jesus is dining with the Pharisee. She has no words. No words can truly articulate the turmoil that is inside. No words to defend her past. No words to express her shame. She seeks only mercy. Mercy from a God who is her only hope. As she is wiping her tears off Jesus' feet with the ointment, Jesus suddenly spoke. "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owned 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them would love him more? The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt? "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, Jesus said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Before she can completely recognize the fact that Jesus just spoke to her, before she can fully comprehend the meaning of the words Jesus just said, those around the room is already questioning among themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? Amidst all these sudden mumbling around the room, Jesus, with his eyes that are full of compassion and love, gazed steadily at this sinner and said, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. When she thought she's at the end of the road, when the only gesture that is left for her to show her aching heart is to anoint Jesus' feet with an alabaster flask of ointment, when all she is bold enough to do is seek mercy, and when the only glimpse of hope is the faith she has in Jesus, in the God she knows whose love is everlasting, acceptance comes in the form of forgiveness. Forgiveness comes because of a faith without reservations, a faith without condition, a faith without self-ambitions. At the end of the road is the prelude of God's merciful acceptance. Although there are consequences and resultants from our failures and sins, God's ultimate intention for us sinners is not we sin, we fail. No, that is not God's heart for us. God's desire for us is not to judge and punish us according to our own sin. God's desire is to have us willingly confess and repent from our sin so that God can accept us again. God do not want to condemn us. It's quite the opposite. God wants us to turn away from what we've done and run back towards Him. It doesn't matter what you have done. No matter how dark or dirty our secret is, God's heart is never turned against us. No matter how unworthy we believe we are, no matter what condemnation we think we deserve, God's desire is never to judge and punish us according to our transgressions. This is what God pronounced through the words of the prophet Isaiah. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. Oh God, a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. Struggling with sexual sins is indeed what many people are secretly experiencing today. Regardless of age, of gender, of profession, social status, or stage of life, we are all equally in a position to be tempted with sexual sins. And we are much weaker than we are willing to admit. or even willing to acknowledge. No one can boast that they have a stronger willpower or a higher resistance against this temptation. We are all just fallen creatures. And God sympathizes with our weaknesses. Nevertheless, the path to holiness is not for us to try harder. It is not about following a set of do's and don'ts. It is not about whether we read the Bible enough times to memorize every verse. Taking the words of Larry Crabb, real change comes from the inside out. I want you to be a different kind of person, not just someone whose behavior patterns and biblical knowledge are commendable. I want you to be the kind of person who quietly rests in God's love. Resting in His love does not always mean feeling His love. Feeling loved can be produced in a moment and lost in the next. Resting in love happens as we humbly trust God to love us at our worst. Rebuilding of life begins with deep repentance and turning away from sin. It begins when we turn towards our only glimpse of hope, our Lord Jesus Christ, admitting our fault, in seeking for forgiveness, in search for mercy and grace. Again, in the words of Dr. Crabb, the courage to be honest is necessary if we are to experience the kind of change our Lord makes possible. I want to spend the remaining time creating a space where you can rest in love. I want to invite you into a time of quiet reflection, a time where you can dwell in God's presence, a time where you can unmask yourself before God.